the beginning of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6. You'll find it there in your bulletin if you'd like to read along with us. It says, "But when He again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, 'Let all the angels of God worship Him.'" At this time, we have a special by Jeremy Kelly.
Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for Him, and He shall give thee thy heart's desires. Oh, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for Him, and He shall give thee thy heart's desires, and He shall give thee thy heart's desires. Commit thy way unto Him, and trust in Him. Commit thy way unto Him, and trust in Him. And fret not thyself because of evildoers. O rest in the Lord, wait patiently for Him, wait patiently for Him. O rest in the Lord, wait patiently for Him, and He shall give thee thy heart's desires. And He shall give thee thy heart's desires. And He shall give thee thy heart's desires. O rest in the Lord, O rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for Him.
The whole purpose of the book of Hebrews is to show that Jesus is better. Better than Moses, better than the law, better than angels, and all the rest of that. And so in this passage, he's trying to show that he's better than the angels. And so he says, of the firstborn, God says, let all the angels worship Him. Worship is kind of a strange thing. I read something this week, and it was kind of amazing to me. I've been around, so it's pretty hard to amaze me. But I had to check it out to see whether or not it was true. And it was true. In Sierra Leone, there is a temple. This temple is built around a tooth, which is supposedly a tooth of Buddha. It's a 2-inch long, discolored tooth. It's reverenced by 400 million Buddhists as the most sacred object on the earth. The tooth is supposed to have been reclaimed from Buddha's funeral pyre about 543 B.C. It was brought to Sierra Leone 800 years ago, and today the tooth sits amongst golden lotus and in the glorious temple of the tooth in Kandy. It is surrounded by rubies and tons of flowers, and each year over 100,000 faithful Buddhists come from many countries to gaze at the sacred tooth. They bring gifts of gold, silver, and jewels to place within the temple. You know, I thought about, if people could get that excited about a tooth, we surely ought to be able to get a little excited about God. You know that? I mean, if people will bring offerings of gold and all of this precious stuff and lay it before a tooth, we surely ought to be able to worship our Lord. You know, in worship, people praise and they honor the one that is worshipped. Back in the New Testament days, the Caesars demanded worship as a god. Well, you have to admit, they were very important because of the fact that they were the head of the Roman Empire, and also they could put you to death. So, you know, you had to think about that. But a lot of Christians, a lot of thousands and thousands of Christians and Jews were put to death rather than burn a pinch of incense to Caesar. Today we give praise and honor, worship, if you please, to all types of people, to actors, actresses, to sports figures, even a few religious people who have kind of usurped the place of God in worship. A man by the name of George Orwell wrote this. He said, "When men stop worshiping God, they promptly start worshiping man with disastrous results." But we do not worship those type of things. We worship God. We worship the Jehovah of the Old Testament. Now, we worship Him through Jesus Christ. You see, in the Old Testament, the general people were not allowed to approach God directly. If you were going to approach God in the Old Testament, you had to go to a priest. And Jesus Christ is our High Priest. And so therefore our worship is directed through Him. And through Him we can come boldly to the throne of God. But why worship Jesus? Why would we worship Jesus? Is He better than all others? Is He really better than us? In this morning's message, I hope to display to you some of the reasons why we worship Jesus. You know, I think that's one of our problems, is that we say, well, you ought to worship. But people really don't worship because they really don't feel that way, you know. I read a story one time about a man who actually went and had surgery done on his face so he could look like Elvis. Now, you have to think an awful lot of a person if you're going to go and get your face cut so that you can look like them, right? Well, obviously, if we're going to worship God, we need to have the reason. If we're going to worship Jesus, we need to have a reason. Now, first of all, you know, we worship people because of the things that they do, or because of who they are, or because of who they're born to. We worship Jesus because He's different than us. First of all, He was born of a virgin. Now, that's pretty hard to accomplish. Most people that you know have a mother and a father. Whether or not they know who they are, it's still true. But Jesus was born of a virgin. It was designed, God designed it that way, in order for Him to escape the sinful nature that we all have. You see, we all are sinners. We do things that are wrong. We get upset when we don't have it our way, don't we? But Jesus bypassed that sinful nature in that He was born of a virgin. The Bible plainly teaches that in a lot of different places. And we need to think about those that would deny that. Those people that would deny that Jesus was born of a virgin, I think we have to think that, you know, they've got an agenda. There's something they're trying to show, or there's something they're trying to prove. So, I think that we ought to worship Him. He's different. He was born of a virgin. Also, He was sinless. He was perfect. Now, some people think they're perfect. And I love to teach first and second graders, because first and second graders don't think they do anything wrong. Have you ever noticed that? You know, I asked the kids in my first, second grade class, I said, have you ever done anything wrong? And several of them, you know, no. Some of them I have personal knowledge with, you, so, you know, I know that they've done things wrong, but no, never done anything wrong. Well, maybe later on, hopefully they'll come to a self-realization, right, that they are doing things wrong. But we all do things wrong. But can you imagine? Jesus never did anything wrong. I was teaching my class and I was talking about how that Jesus was sinless. He'd never done anything wrong. And Victoria was amazed at that. Wow, you never done anything wrong? Not anything? No. Now, I think that that is the reason why we ought to worship Him. In John chapter 8 and verse 46, at the end of His life, Jesus came before all the people that He knew and all the people that He'd been with. And He said, "Which one of you can show me where I've sinned?" Now, is there anybody here that wants to stand up today and say, I'm standing here in front of this group. If anybody here can show me where I've ever done anything wrong." Nobody coming forward, is there? You see, I think we ought to worship Jesus. He lived a sinless life. You say, well, of course He lived a sinless life. He was the Son of God. But you see, the book of Hebrews tells us He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. And when you think about that for a minute, it'll hit you. In other words, you know, here's a box of candy up here, you know. And, you know, if we were to pass the candy around and you knew you weren't supposed to take any candy, but there's a temptation, isn't there, huh? Sure, you know, you're thinking, boy, that chocolate one there looks really good. Or, man, I really like those. Well, you resist temptation till when? Till you take the candy. If you never take the candy, then you resist temptation longer. You see, Jesus resisted temptation much longer than any of us because He continued to resist the temptation. Whereas oftentimes we fail and fall long before. But Jesus' situation with sin was much more than He never sinned. He actually had the ability to forgive sin. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2, it says, "Then behold, they brought to Him a paralytic, lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, 'Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you.'" How do you do that? You know, you and I can't forgive sin. We can forgive people, but we can't forgive their sin. I'll give you an illustration of this. Let's say that I get angry, which that has happened. It's been quite a while since I got really angry. But I had a friend one time, and he was working on his car, and he got angry at his car. And so what he did is he took a hammer, and he beat the car up. Now, I don't know, you ladies are thinking, boy, that's stupid. And men are thinking, I'd like to have done that a couple of times myself. Well, the idea is that you and I may get angry and do something wrong. And we can ask for that person's forgiveness who we have wronged, but it doesn't clear away the sin. If I went out and beat up your car with a hammer, and then I went to God and I said, "God, please forgive me. That was a terrible thing to do." And then I went on my way, you would say, "Wait a minute. It was what? My car you beat up." You know? My car. Jesus forgave sin because He had the power over sin. You see, His blood was a cleansing for people, for many people. He said in Matthew chapters 26 and verse 28, He says, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So Jesus not only had the power over sin and that He never sinned, but He had the power over sin in order to forgive sin. I can't do that. I think He's worthy of worship. And let me go just one step further. You know, if you come to the sense of your sin, if you realize your sin, you know, there's something that takes place inside of you. There is a change. And when you realize that God has forgiven you your sin, you realize what a great depth of importance that is. You know, if someone was to give you a gift and you opened it up and you said, I already have three of these, big deal. But if there was something that you needed to stay alive and someone came and gave it to you, especially at the cost of their own life, you would understand the preciousness of that gift. And Jesus has done that for us. And when I realized in my life that my sins were forgiven, they were gone, it makes me want to worship Him, to praise Him, because He has taken away, He has done something for me my parents couldn't do, my preacher couldn't do, He's done something for me that my friends couldn't do. No one could do that but Him. And He did that for me. And I praise Him for it. I worship Him. But also, I think that we ought to worship Jesus because He is the revealer of God. You know, a lot of people write theology books. There's 100 theology books, and you can get on the internet and look up all different types of people that have different ideas about God. You know, you can go to Ceylon and worship a tooth if you want. All different types of ideas about theology. But you know, the book of Hebrews opens up, it says, God, who at sundry times and in various manners spoke in times past by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. You see, Jesus Christ has revealed God to us. You know, a lot of people are stumbling around, and their theology is their attempt to try to find God. But God has revealed Himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ. He didn't reveal Himself to me through another preacher. He didn't reveal Himself to me through some good people or a certain denomination. He revealed Himself to me through Jesus Christ. In other words, outside of Jesus Christ, you cannot know God. And the most important thing in the world is that we would know God. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that you might know God. That's how we have eternal life. And so John writes in John chapter 1, verse 17, he says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. In other words, the way that we know God, the way that we know anything about God, is through Jesus Christ. He is the revealer of God. He's worthy of worship. You don't know anybody else that can reveal God to you besides Jesus. And then also, He's worthy of worship because He is the only Redeemer. He is the only Redeemer. Only Redeemer. I say that because there are some people who think that other things or other people have a part in your redemption. But Paul said to Timothy, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So He's our only Redeemer. He's our only way. You know, if you were drowning, you would hope that someone would save you. But you see, we were in such a situation in our sins that only one person could save us. Only one person could redeem us. Only one person could rescue us. No one else had the ability. No one else had the desire. No one else had the wherewithal to rescue us. And Jesus rescued us. He redeemed us. He said in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 11, the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Have you ever been lost? Well, if you've never been lost, you can't be saved because you have to be lost before you can get saved. You heard about the little boy, though. Got lost at a big place and store, and he's running around trying to find his dad, and pretty soon, you know, his dad found him. And you know what the little boy said? Dad, I found you! Well, it wasn't that. It was Dad was looking for him. But you see, we were lost. And Jesus came to save that which was lost. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Jesus came to save us, to redeem us. And He has. As a matter of fact, one of my favorite passages in all the Bible is found in Revelation chapter 5. In verse 8, it says, "Now when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain and have redeemed us to God by Your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.'" You get the idea here? You see, we don't have this idea of redeeming because we don't, you know, the only thing my mom ever redeemed was S&H green stamps. Everybody remember those? If you don't, you're a younger than me person. But, you know, we don't use that term redeem. But you see, it comes from an Old Testament principle. In the Old Testament, you know, they didn't have bankruptcy laws. And if you got yourself into hock, they came in and they sold everything you had. And then they sold you. They sold your land, they sold your property, they sold your wife, they sold your children, and they sold you. Now, supposing that you had a neighbor who felt sorry for you, and they wanted to come and bail you out. Do you know they couldn't do that under the law? They had to be somebody that was related to you. It had to be someone who was a kinsman, a near kinsman. The book of Ruth centers around that story. And you see, that's where we were. We were not only poor, we were bankrupt. We were in debt. And there was no one who had the ability. You see, that was another thing. You know, you might look for somebody to bail you out, but if they don't have any money, they can't bail you out either. And the trouble is, the whole human race was bankrupt. And Jesus is the only one who has the ability to redeem. And He paid our debts. And He set us free. And I think that's great. I tell you what, I could think about that and get happy. You know? Some people, I went to a gas station the other day in Dunlap. I went to that gas station, you know, where gas is always about 20 cents cheaper than it is every place else. And I walked in there and I'm waiting in line to pay. But, you know, the guy in front of me, he's not buying gas. He's not buying food. He's not buying a drink. You know what he's buying, right? What's he buying? Lottery tickets. So he's buying these lottery tickets, and of course, you know, he can't take them out to the car and scrape them off. He's got to do it right there. Well, he left them all lay right there, you know. How sad. You know, he's waiting for that big, he was older than me. But anyway, he was waiting for that big payout. But you know, we have a better payout than that. Jesus Christ has taken us in our spiritual poverty, and He's paid all the debts, and He set us free. We're not going to have to serve in servitude to sin and to Satan any longer. We are free. Free to serve God and free to do what He needs us to do. And I think that that's a reason why we ought to worship Him. And I think that's the reason why Christians gather. You know, sometimes we forget about that. You know that? Because church gets to be a routine. We come to church on Sunday because that's, you know, we ought to do that. And so we come to church on Sunday and we sing the songs and we listen to the message and we go home. It comes routine. We forget why we're really there. We're here because Jesus redeemed us. He redeemed us. And there's a lot of other things, you know. Jesus was resurrected from the dead. That's pretty good. I don't know of anybody that can say that. He's ascended into heaven. What do you think about that? None of us have been experiencing that. But also, He makes intercession for us. I mean, there are a lot of reasons why we ought to worship Him. But I want to close with a verse from Revelation. I want to kind of pick up where we ended up reading in Revelation 5. This time we're going to start in verse 11. He says, "And I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. And you get the idea that he's trying to give you a big number here? 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with one voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And if that wasn't enough, that there were thousands, 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, all repeating this as with one voice, he says, "Then every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and which is that are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." You know what amen means? That's right. That's what it means. Jesus used that word a lot. Only it doesn't say amen in your version. It says, "Verily, verily." You ever read that? King James, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee." Amen, amen, amen. It means I agree. Truth, it's truth. And all the creatures, the 24 creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped Him who lives forever and ever. You see, God is looking for people who will worship Him. Falling down in worship doesn't sound very good, does it? I read a thing one time, a guy said, "You can worship standing up and you can worship laying down, but you can't, or kneeling, but you can't worship sitting." And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, we do it every Sunday, or we try to. But it says, and they fell down. If the religious elite are too proud and too busy to learn to worship Him, then God will seek those that worship Him who He has rescued from all types of moral problems. I know, maybe some of you are saying, what has that all got to do with me? Not long ago, you may have read the story about these three gray whales that they found off of Point Barrow in Alaska. They were trapped in an ice floe. And they were underneath this ice and they were dying because, you know, they have to come up to breathe. And it was like 5 miles worth of ice before they could get to the sea. And they couldn't swim that far without dying. And so the people went out there and they cut holes in the ice every 30 feet or so, and then they would try to coax the whales from one hole to the next to get them through there. One of them, they don't know what happened, probably died. Finally, a Russian icebreaker came and broke the way through. But for mile after mile, they had cut these holes in the ice every 30 feet or so. You see, worship's kind of like that, folks. The whales were all beat up and exhausted. But every so often was this hole where they could get air. You see, we can't worship every day like we worship on Sunday, but I think God has designed Sundays as like those holes in the ice that every spaced out here regularly, we can come and we can be renewed. We can worship Him as He desires to be worshipped. Let us worship Him. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I pray that each one of us today in our hearts would lift You up and exalt You. You are worthy of all honor, all praise, all glory, all blessing. And we pray that as we worship You today, and as we have worshipped You, that it is acceptable in Your sight. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus, that You sent Him to die for us on the cross. It's in His name we pray. Amen. This time we're going to take our hymnals and we're going to...